I want to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 6 through 15. And I know that last week we did basically a survey of Joshua 13 to Joshua 21, where there is the distribution of the land. After they have fought the battle in Canaan, now it's time for them to receive the inheritance of God. And so we looked at that all in one sermon. And so what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks is we're going to look at some instances here in the book of Joshua that I think may be helpful for us to think about some things that transpired in the context of the distribution of the land. So we're not going to be covering all of those chapters, but we're going to be looking at some instances that I think is unique that hopefully will be helpful to us as we think together about God's Word and what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we look at God's Word together, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for God's blessing during this time. And Father, we thank you so much once again just for the wonderful privilege that we have to be here gathered together for the sake of worshiping you. And Father, I pray that during this time that you will help us to give our attention to your Word. And God, in order for us to do that, we need your Holy Spirit. And so Holy Spirit of God, please help us. Give us ears to hear, to listen to your word, and to be receptive to it. And Father, I pray the prayer of John the Baptist that I may decrease so that you may increase. May the only thing that people hear today is not Corey Thompson, but the word of God. And I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in the early 19th century, there was a renowned Supreme Court justice by the name of Oliver Wendell Holmes. He was extremely brilliant. But he was also very absent-minded. During a trip that he took from Washington, D.C. to New England, he was on a train. And he was busy studying over his legal briefs and what was the upcoming case that he was looking at. When all of a sudden, the train conductor or the ticket taker, he was coming down the aisle and checking people's tickets. Oliver Wendell Holmes, he knew exactly what was transpiring, so he nervously started fretting through his pockets and looking in his briefcase and going through his files, wondering where that ticket was. When the conductor made his way to the seat where Oliver Wendell Holmes was sitting, he told him, "Don't worry about it. We know who you are." And Oliver Wendell Holmes, he hung his head down and he said, "No, sir, that's not the problem. Finding the ticket is not the problem. The problem is I can't remember where I'm going." I often wonder, as Christians, if that's somehow what we feel like. As we think about the journey of the Christian life, the journey for discipleship, that we're on this trip to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he leads us. Where are we going? What are we in for? And what is exactly demanded of us? So I want us to look this morning in the book of Joshua, chapter 14, begin in verse 6, and I want us to see something that hopefully will give us some clarity about where we are going, what are we in for, and what exactly is demanded of us. Begin in verse 6, it says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God.' So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from the war. We are finding for the very first time in the book of Joshua a familiar face that seems to be long forgotten. You may remember the story about Caleb, how he actually recounts it here in this text, that he was one of the 12 spies that were sent out to spy the promised land. And it was only Caleb and Joshua who came back and gave a good report. And as a consequence of it, Caleb and Joshua were the only two people of that generation that was permitted to see the promised land. Not even Moses got to have the privilege of going into the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb. And for the last 13 chapters, we have not heard a word about Caleb. And then all of a sudden, here in chapter 14, where it begins with the distribution of the land to the various tribes, the 9.5 tribes, or 2.5 already have their land on the east side of Jordan. So at the very forefront of the distribution of the land, we see this familiar name and this familiar face, Caleb. So the land is ready to be inherited by Israel, and up first is the most significant tribe to receive their land, the tribe of Judah. And they make their way to Joshua and Gilgal, Israel's home base near Jericho. The men of Judah approach, but only one man stands out, Joshua's contemporary, his only peer, Caleb. And before Judah receives their inheritance, Caleb appeals to Joshua for the inheritance that God had promised him. Not the tribe, but the inheritance that God had promised to his family individually. And he appeals to Joshua's own memory. When he claims this inheritance for his own, he goes to Joshua and he said, "Joshua, you were there. You remember what Moses and God had promised me in this land." If you'll look where it kind of gives that indication there in verse 6 when he says, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses," speaking to Joshua. "You know this word. You were there. You heard him say it." And not only that, but Joshua also received a similar promise of inheritance. So he appeals to Joshua's own memory. And then the two aging war heroes, they take a trip down memory lane. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall that day to see Caleb making his way to his old friend Joshua and to hear them talk and to hear him recount about the victories and the faithfulness of following God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Caleb begins to recount what had happened 45 years earlier. It was at that uneventful place that we know as Kadesh Barnea. Israel had just left Egypt, and they had experienced God's ultimate victory. They have experienced God's ultimate deliverance in the Red Sea event. During their time in slavery, they had seen the hand of God working against Egypt to let the people go. And the climactic part of that event was when they were finally let go. They wandered into the wilderness. There was a sea that stood before them, and behind them was the Egyptians coming to take them back. Moses stretched out the staff, and all of a sudden the Red Sea parted, and they walked past that Red Sea with the columns of the water on both sides on dry land, till every single Israelite took their foot off of that dry ground, and then all of a sudden the water came crashing down and destroyed all the Egyptians. The ultimate sign of God's deliverance, showing that God was fighting for his people. But when they got to the point where they were ready to come into the promised land there at Kadesh Barnea, Moses selected 12 men, one spy from each tribe to spy out the promised land. And when the spies came back, 10 of them reported the insurmountable obstacles of the fortified cities and well-trained warriors. In fact, they describe the warriors there that they were like giants. But Caleb, along with Joshua, brought back words filled with faith and hope and the promises of God. If you look there in verse 7, he says, "I was 40 years when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word that was in my heart." What was the word that was in the heart of Caleb? The promises of God. Joshua and Caleb, they saw past the obstacles, and they saw the land that God had promised him. Now, these were the words that was in Caleb's heart 45 years earlier. That's found in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. This is what Caleb said: "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." As Caleb's recounting this event to Joshua, he emphasizes his own faithfulness in contrast to this fellow spy's faithlessness, stating that he wholly followed the Lord my God. If you look there in verse 8. "So the brethren, the spies, they caused the heart of the people to melt. But Caleb, he says emphatically, I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now, this phrase that he uses, wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God, he means that he fully followed God, that he did not have a divided attention or divided focus. His focus was on God and God alone, following him. Wherever God would lead him, wherever God would send him, he was going to follow God. Moses' promise to Caleb is recorded in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 34, where the wording is extremely similar to verse 9. And the reason that God had promised the inheritance that we're told in verse 9 is because he wholly followed the Lord. Now, as you're thinking about Caleb making this statement about himself, you might suspect that Caleb is responding with a sense of pride and a sense of self-service. But all Caleb is doing is simply stating a fact. He followed the Lord his God. And not only is Caleb making that assertion, but that assertion was made by Moses and God himself. They recognize this reality. And that's the reason that they promise Caleb that he would have an inheritance. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord his God. And we see in verses 10 through 12 that Caleb then lays claim to this promise. He recounts the event at Kadesh Barnea 45 years earlier. He tells Joshua about the words of Moses about this inheritance. And now in verse 10, he's moving to the present. He's going to say, it's now time for me to have my land. So the focus shifts from 45 years earlier to the present. Now, despite the fact that Caleb was now 85, he still claimed physical vigor and a willingness to fight. His readiness and insistence to serve the Lord and lay claim to his inheritance is highlighted by the expression, "and now." We see that twice in verse 10 and once in verse 12. The mention of age, strength, and vigor of Caleb emphasizes both that he is the same person who received the promise and he is physically capable of acquiring the land that God had promised him. The confession that God has kept him alive suggests that Caleb's physical strength and vigor at 85 is a divine guarantee. God is the one that is sustaining his life. God is the one that is giving him this strength. God is the one who has given him the enthusiasm to continue to follow and to faithfully do all that God calls him to do. So on the basis of the promises of God and Moses to him in his own physical vigor, Caleb requests his inheritance in verse 12. Notice what he says. He says, "Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke to me in that day." Here I am, 45 years earlier. I have done everything that God has asked me to do. I have faithfully followed him anywhere he wanted me to go. Now it's time for me to receive my inheritance. And so on the basis of this, he requests his inheritance, and he appeals to Joshua's own knowledge from 45 years early. In fact, the text goes on, and he tells Joshua, "For you yourself have heard." Joshua heard those very words come from the lips of Moses, and he knows exactly what Caleb speaks of. Now, the land that Caleb requests was not a secure and lazy valley, but the hill country around Hebron, where he must deal with the fearsome Anakim. Now, the destruction of the Anakites is actually recounted back in chapter 11, but some survived, and Caleb was going to drive them out in obedience to the Lord. But you know, what's really interesting about the idea that he's going to take this country or this land, this mountain land, and there dwells the Anakim. These were actually the same group of people 45 years earlier that the 10 spies used to give a bad report. They reported that the inhabitants of Canaan were men of great stature. And this is what they said about them. "There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight." At the age of 40, Caleb saw these men and he said, "We are able to overcome." And at the age of 85, he's still filled with vigor and enthusiasm and faithfulness to the Lord. And he says the same thing, "I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said," as we see at the end of verse 12. Caleb uses his gifts and the strength and vigor God gave him, even into the advanced years, to follow God. To wholly follow God. He had not lost his enthusiasm or his faithfulness or his willingness to serve God in whatever context God would ask him to do. You know, at the age of 85, he should have been well on to traveling and doing the things that he wanted to do. But even at age 85, he knew that God had still given him some gifts. And he was going to use those gifts for the glory of God until the very end. That's a lesson for all of us this morning. For us as young people, for us as older people, that there is never a time in your life where you need to let off the gas pedal of serving God. To the very end, serve Him with whatever strength and vigor that God gives you. And if you're having a hard time reaching down and finding that strength and vigor, pray to God the Holy Spirit that He would grant you the enthusiasm and the strength to serve Him to the very end. Caleb, at the age of 85, was still fighting wars for Yahweh. And in verses 13 through 15, we see that Caleb receives the promised inheritance. There's no actual recorded response of Joshua to Caleb's extended request. The only thing that Joshua does is he gives him a blessing. And now this may indicate that Caleb's words were singularly effective and there was no verbal response necessary, only action. That may also reflect that Joshua was much aligned in spirit with his old friend and fellow soldier. He was there when the promise was given, and he too had a promised inheritance that God had gave him along with Caleb. So the only necessary response was a blessing. In fact, this is the second time that a blessing is recorded in the book of Joshua. And when we think about the idea of God's blessing, it's a really important and fundamental concept in the Old Testament. Blessing can be defined as the goodness of God in action by which a supply of all good pours down to us. In the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote, the blessing of God includes numerous descendants, fruitful lands, a good health, long life, protection from enemies, and God's abiding presence. But these blessings need to be understood more than just physical. They were also spiritual. And when people blessed each other, it conveyed a desire for God's best on that particular person. So, in this instance, Joshua blesses his faithful friend. he calls for God's best to fall on Caleb. May God bless him. And for the New Testament Christian, one of the greatest acts of blessing that we receive is through the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4, where he said, "Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then he recounts to the end of Ephesians 1 what those blessings are. God's salvation, God's redemption, God's adoption. We receive the ultimate blessing of God when we hear the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. And when we receive salvation, that's the ultimate blessing that we can have. So Joshua blesses his old friend. And then he goes and he inherits the land. So the city of Hebron becomes Caleb's inheritance. And his family still possessed the land up until the time that the narrator lived. And this reference implies Caleb indeed drove out the Amalekites. And then for the third time, Caleb's faithfulness is pointed out, as the text tells us, that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel, as we see in verse 14. Three times in this text, we are told about Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, this subtle repetition, "wholly follow the Lord God," spotlights Caleb's unmitigated devotion to Yahweh against a dark background of his long-dead rebellious contemporaries. Caleb is the prototype follower of Yahweh. His life personifies everything it means to wholeheartedly follow God. And the focus of this narrative does more than just point to the fact that Caleb receives an inheritance. It recalls a fundamental issue that Israel faces as it moves forward. Will they wholeheartedly follow the Lord God? Now, the same question is asked of you. Will you wholeheartedly follow the Lord God? You know, during the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would call people to follow him. And he wasn't interested in half-hearted followers. He wanted wholehearted followers. In fact, there was one time that there was a rich young man who appealed to Jesus to become his follower. And Jesus said that if you will sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, you can follow me. He told another person who wished to bury his parents before following him, he responded, "Let the dead bury the dead." And to another, he told them that unless you hate your mother and your father, you cannot be my disciple. In fact, this is all, this idea of following the Lord Jesus in this way is summed up in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, in which Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Jesus himself, when he made this statement, was on a path to wholeheartedly follow God to the way of the cross. When he was calling people to this type of discipleship, to follow him, he was making his way to Jerusalem, by which he was going to a cross to die for the sins of the world. He was submitting himself wholly to God the Father to carry out his will. And so if you were going to be invited to follow Jesus, you needed to be able to follow him wholly. Wholeheartedly give yourselves over to follow him. So Jesus was going on this path of death to the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Anyone who wanted to follow him must walk the same path. I want us just to think just for a moment about these words that Jesus stated about following him. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. It helps us to kind of galvanize our thinking about what it means to wholly follow the Lord God. So to follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves. And what this means is more than just identifying yourself as a follower or a Christian. It means renouncing of the self. Or to say it another way, it is to renounce your claim for yourself and to submit yourself wholly to Christ and to Christ alone. It is a denial of self-autonomy, of self-sufficiency. In other words, it means that you are opening yourself up every day to say, I am not living my life for me or any other person. I am living my life for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. A self-denial takes shape in many forms. For some, it may mean leaving job and families as disciples have done. For the proud, it means renouncing an appetite for status and honor. For the greedy, it means renouncing an appetite for wealth. For the complacency, they will have to renounce the love of ease. For the faint-hearted, will have to abandon the crave for security. In other words, it means being consumed with Jesus Christ as your greatest desire, your ultimate treasure, wholly following Him and Him alone, being consumed with Him and Him alone. I know what maybe some of you are thinking, if I'm consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ, how do I have anything left over to give to anybody else? As a husband and father, if I'm consumed only with Jesus Christ, how do I have anything to give over to my wife and my children? That's one of the great paradoxes of living in the kingdom of God. The more you give yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you can give yourself over to be faithful to your wife, your husband, your children, and your relationships. And so when you give yourself over to Christ, you're actually filling yourself up with something that you didn't have to begin with. And so a self-denial and focusing on Jesus Christ and being consumed with Him alone is not to the exclusion of the important people in your life. It's actually often for the benefit of them. And so Jesus calls anybody who wants to wholly follow Him, they must deny themselves. He also tells them they must take up the cross daily. This, to say take up the cross daily, this is an everyday act we must do. To take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea of take up your cross or cross-bearing has entered into the English language as an idiom to accept a life of hardship. But when Jesus spoke of taking up your cross, He spoke of reality. When He was on that pathway to Jerusalem, and He told His disciples to take up your cross, He was speaking in factuality, because He was going to take up a literal cross, to give His life over so that you and I might live. Jesus calls us to do the very same thing, to give up our life for Him so that we might live. He invited His disciples to follow Him to the cross, to give up their life for the sake of the gospel in order to have life. Now, there's a connection here between deny yourself and take up the cross. In order for one to take up the cross, they must first deny themselves. Now, why is that? Because the self wants an opposition-free life. Self wants shame-free life. Self wants a life free from suffering. Self wants safety. And Jesus calls His followers to follow Him wholeheartedly, to a life of self-sacrifice, even to the point that if God calls us to do so, to give our life for Him. The call to wholly follow Jesus is a call to radical surrender of everything to Him. Now, we're using Caleb here as a prototype, as one who wholly followed the Lord God. Now, let's just think about the life of Caleb. At the age of 40, he was only 2 of 10 spies that said, "We can do this." He had to come out from the majority of that pack and stand on his own 2 feet in the face of scrutiny in order to say, God is faithful to His promises. And then after that, when the 10 spies had caused the whole crowd of Israel to become rebellious, it was Caleb, along with Joshua, Moses, and Aaron, that gave them an impassioned plea, do not be rebellious to God. And you know what that got him? He almost got stoned for it. They were ready to pick up rocks and to kill them. And the only thing that kept it from happening was the sudden appearance of the glory of God. In the face of scrutiny and the face of persecution, Caleb said, I will follow God. And then as a consequence of his contemporaries, he had to march in a desert for 40 years. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in his shoes and all the rest of that crowd had caused me to march in the wilderness, I'd become bitter to the very end. Caleb was faithful. He clung to the promises of God and followed God wholly in that desert for 40 years. Into his late 70s and into his 80s, he fought a war. He fought on the east of the Jordan, and for 5 to 7 years, while he was in his late 70s up to 85, he fought in Canaan. Why? The faithfulness of God. Holy, following the Lord God. And then at 85, when you think that everything is done, he's ready to receive his inheritance, and there are still people in the land that need to be driven out. And what does he say? I will do it. I will do it. I will faithfully follow God. Now, the idea of wholeheartedly following Jesus is giving a soft sell among too many Christians, supposed Christian churches and books and television ministries. Unlike some contemporary peddlers of the gospel, Jesus does not offer his disciples varieties of self-fulfillment, intoxicating religious experience, or intellectual stimulation. He presents them with a cross, and he calls them to deny himself. He does not invite them to try on the cross to see if they like it. He does not ask for volunteers to carry one for extra credit. The particular demand separates wholehearted followers from half-hearted followers, which are not followers of Jesus at all. Followers of Jesus, true biblical Christians, must do more than survey the wondrous cross, glory in the cross of Jesus, and love the old rugged cross. They must take up their cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who gave himself wholeheartedly for you is worth you wholeheartedly following him. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. Now you may be thinking about that, that's just one life. But you can't measure the life of Jesus in temporality. Because we're talking about the Son of God himself, who is eternal and everlasting. He gave his life for you. And he calls us this morning to give our life to him, to follow him wholeheartedly. And so like this narrative as it relates to the children of Israel, which recalls a fundamental issue that Israel faces that moved forward, is will they, like Caleb, wholeheartedly follow the Lord God? The question is asked of us this morning. Will you wholeheartedly follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you go wherever he leads you? Let's pray together.